heart's always on the run. These days the world's spinning out of control. And the furious feels like the worst is ahead of us. Ooh, ooh. Sometimes it's hard to feel at home, but I believe that you and I are in the right place at the right time. God called us by name, and He doesn't make mistakes.
Good morning, church. Hey, who's excited to be in church this morning? Good. I am too, and I'm excited to wrap up this series, Made for These Days. If you've been here for the last couple of weeks, we've been in this series, been about a four-week sermon series that we've been talking about the reality that God created us for this time and this place. It wasn't by mistake that we are here in 2024 going on 2025, which is wild. Made for these days, and not just to like just survive the days and survive the culture and survive the craziness, but actually to thrive. And God gave us gifts and abilities and talents and things that we are called to steward, to be able to use to build God's kingdom right here and right now. In a world that is crazy and just seems to be getting crazier, we were made for these days. And so this is what this series is about. It's a stewardship series, and we purposefully every year put a series together heading into the holidays to remind ourselves that everything that we have, everything that we will receive, everything that we've been given is a gift from God, and we are not owners, we are managers of everything that God's given us. When we take on kind of the mindset of this is mine and it's mine to own and to do whatever I want with, our minds begin to begin selfish and conceited and prideful. But when we say everything I have is God's and He's just simply entrusted me to steward it, that's a greater responsibility, knowing that everything I have, my wife, my kids, my house, my influence, my authority, whatever it is, has been given to me by God, and I'm called to steward it. My finances, I'm called to steward for God's glory. And that today we are talking about, as we kind of end this series, we are called to steward our health. Okay. Might seem kind of weird to talk about this, but I think it is extremely, extremely important that today we take a holistic approach and a look at our health. Now, we are going to talk about three main areas today: our mental health, our physical health, and our spiritual health. And in that, we're going to kind of intertwine relational health and emotional health. It kind of all plays together. But what we first have to understand is that we were created not just a physical body or not just a spirit. We are created both of those things together. They play together. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God talks about how He makes man in His own image. He creates human beings in the image of God. And then in Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 7, it talks about how God breathed the breath of life into man after forming him from the dust of earth and making this created being, this physical being, breathed the breath of life into the human being's nostrils. And it says, and it was then, that man became a living being. So there's this physical body that God created, and then He breathed the breath of life, the pneuma is what that word is, the spirit, into the man, and it was then that the body and the spirit together became a living being. And so we have to understand that we are both physical and we are spiritual. Now, as I like to do, I like to take topics and I like to kind of look at the extremes of the topics that we're going to avoid. So here's what we're going to avoid today. There's two extremes to this conversation that we're going to do our best to avoid. Extreme number one is kind of what I would call the extreme of negligence. Simply saying, okay, I can kind of neglect my physical body because all that matters is I take care of my spiritual side of things. So I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to do spiritual disciplines, and I'm going to kind of neglect my physical body and my physical needs that God's given me. I think that's dangerous. Because God gave us a physical body to steward, and we're called to steward it well. Okay, so on the other side, this extreme over here is kind of what I'd call idolization. And there are people that go, you know what? This body that God's given me, because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So I gotta take care of it at all costs. I gotta, you know, work out all the time, and I gotta eat healthy. And as long as it makes me look good and feel good, if I can run faster and jump higher and fit into the clothes and look good to whoever's around me, that's all that matters. It's this idolization of the body that God's given us. And both these extremes are harmful. And so it's not just simply, let's just read the Bible, and it's not just simply, let's work out and eat healthy, whatever that is. There's this balance between these two things of knowing that God has given us both a spirit and a body to manage and to steward, and we're called to steward it well. And so these are the extremes that we're going to avoid. Now, if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 5, we see right away that the love that God calls us to have for him is a holistic love. That we are to love him with every part of ourselves. So this is what Moses commands the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 5. It says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your what? With all your strength. So everything spiritual about you and, you know, your heart, that I'm not going to get into that too much, but the heart back then was considered the mind, the will, the emotions, like all kind of encompassing. Your soul is like this spiritual side of you, and then your strength is your physical self. So every part of you were called to love God, to worship God, to serve God with everything that we have. And Jesus, he reiterates this. In the New Testament, in Mark chapter 12, you know, he's asked, what's the greatest law in all the commandments? And so he boils it down. He goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he says, the greatest law, he says, I'm going to give you two, and they're the same. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then, of course, he goes, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. These are the greatest, this is the greatest law in the commands, is to love God with everything that you have. Everything. Your strength, your mind, your soul, your everything that you have, you're to love God with it. And then, of course, we're going to love each other as well, love our neighbors as ourselves. And so as we take a look at this, we have to understand that this is not just simply this one-dimensional type of love where we're loving God by reading the Bible, and we're loving God by praying, or we're loving God by serving. To love God is to say, God, you've given me a body, you've given me a spirit, you've given me a mind, you've given me heart, will, emotions, relationships, all these different things that play into who we are. I'm going to love you with everything I have. So these extremes we have to avoid. Okay, so if you have your notes, if you got sermon notes on the way in, there's the scriptures are listed out in there, but after each section, we're going to go over three categories of health today. We're going to look at our mental health, our physical health, and our spiritual health. And at the end of each section, I just put in there some practical ways that we can improve and grow in these areas. And today, I just hope this is practical. I hope this isn't like a guilt trip. I hope you don't feel bad for eating too much turkey on Thanksgiving. I hope you don't like look at this as like, you know, this is condemning you. Like, this is like, hey, let's get healthy together. Let's be healthy, holistic human beings serving our God together. At the end of each section, some practical tips you can ask yourself questions of it. Maybe you need to grow in this area. So we're going to start today with mental health. I believe this is the key to health. I believe it starts in our minds. This mental health that we have to have. Now, this is, first of all, I just want to acknowledge that mental health, along with physical health and spirit, I mean health in general, is complex. But especially when you start talking about the mind and how the mind works and just all that goes on in your, this is complex. So please don't hear me say today, A plus B always equals C. And there's no formula to mental health. There's no way to say, if you just do X, Y, you'll get Z. Please don't hear that. Because everyone's mental health journey is different. We all have different backgrounds, different upbringings, different chemistries in our brain, different chemical, maybe imbalances in our brain. We're predisposed to different things. We've had different traumas in our life. All these things that have gone into your mental health as you sit here today is unique to you. But I do believe there are some principles and some certain things that we can all apply that will help with mental health. So I also wanted to say that this time of year, as we head into the holidays and as we head into winter, this time of year especially can be challenging when it comes to mental health. And here's why. Because of the culture we live in and what we just came off of, Black Friday, it's like consumer week, right? Where it's like, you gotta buy this, you gotta have this. If you don't get this, then Christmas isn't gonna go well. You gotta find the perfect gift. You gotta make sure the traditions are perfect. You gotta have the perfect meal. Family's coming over, in-laws are coming over. You got the crazy uncle and maybe the crazy mother-in-law, father-in-law, whatever it is. Like it's all of these different dynamics that are coming into play, along with the pressures of culture, along with the fact, and I know I joke about this a lot, but along with the fact that the weather this time of year doesn't help. Seasonal depression is a real thing. And that's not a joke. Like the shorter our days get, the less sunlight we have, the less vitamin D we get, the easier it is to fall into what's called seasonal depression. We have a serious lack of vitamin D around here because we get like 2 hours of sunlight a day now. It's like crazy. And so here's what you need to know is if this time of year, because of the lack of light, and thank you, Jesus, for the sunlight today, if this makes you feel like more depressed or more anxious, because anxiety and depression can be very closely linked together. In fact, scripture says anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And so like anxiety and depression this time of year is up. There's pressure. There's seasonal. I mean, it's all these different things. And so this is very nuanced and very complex. But if we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it begins to give us this insight to our health and where it starts. So Romans 12, 2 says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. Maybe your translation says no longer conform, implying that maybe you have in the past conformed to the patterns of this world. So no longer conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? By the renewing of your mind. So no longer conform to what the world says is true, what the world says is right, what the world says is good. Like there's a world system that's being controlled by the enemy. He's called the prince of the air, the god of this age. And this world system that's so complex, that spans over the entire world, like it's all being ran and controlled by the enemies. And so the airways, the TV, I mean, Hollywood, whatever it is, there's this underlying motive that the enemy has to use those platforms to get you to believe a certain thing, to live out a certain thing, to think a certain way, and to believe what he wants you to believe. And so he's saying no longer be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So transformation comes when your mind is renewed. And, you know, oftentimes we say it's like, you know, follow your heart. I don't even know what that means. But I think what the enemy wants us to do is to follow our minds as long as our minds are leading us down the world system. But scripture is saying your mind has to be transformed, and we're going to talk about what that looks like and how to do that here in a little bit, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So when our minds are transformed, we are then able to go, okay, I'm thinking clearly, God, this is what you want me to do. This is your will for me, for my life, for my family, for my future, for my finances. Like his good, pleasing, and perfect will are able to be discerned and understood when our mind is being renewed. So what does that look like? How do we renew our mind? If you're like me, I need to renew my mind a lot, because here's what can happen, and maybe I'm alone in this. I'm hoping that I'm not. I can go down hypothetical roads that lead me to crazy town really, really quick. Let me give you an example. Someone will say something to me, and And maybe it's like, I take it as like an insult when maybe that person wasn't trying to be insulting, or maybe it's like disrespectful when that person wasn't trying to be disrespectful, or whatever it is. And then I start to play out in my mind why they said that, what they were thinking when they said that, what they actually meant when they said that. And before you know it, in my mind, I'm thinking like, I'm fighting this person in my head, and I'm like, I have them either in a rear naked choke hold or an arm bar or like a 1-2 combo. Like, you know what I mean? And like, before you know, I'm like beating this person up in my mind and like hypothetically playing out this, like, does anyone else feel me today? Okay, for like the 7 of us, we're gonna have a therapy session like right after this. And like for the rest of you guys that are just so holy and spiritual in your heads, good for you. Good night. I can go crazy town quickly. Here's what I have to do. I got to these thoughts will creep into my head, and I have to do what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. I have to take them captive. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So when that thought enters into your head because of what someone says to you, instead of thinking, like going down the worst of them road, let's just assume the best. Yeah, maybe they didn't mean that. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe, you know, today I'm their punching bag because something's happened to them, whatever that is. Maybe they meant something totally different than what they said, but I'm going to take that thought captive. And you know what? Even if they did mean to hurt me, that's not true. That's not who I am. I'm not going to let that become my identity. I'm not going to let that ruin my day. I'm going to take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. But instead, what so easily is like you just ruminate on these thoughts. And we think about them and like, what? That person doesn't know. And you just get so worked up and so angry. And next thing you know, you're fighting them in your head. So Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 what we need to do. He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's saying, don't go down those trails. Don't let that negative thought or those negative words or those negative actions dominate your thinking. Because when you start to think a certain way, that will dictate the course of your life. Have you ever been driving down the road and you know, down the freeway, and you see an accident on the left-hand side of the road? And as you watch that accident, what happens to your car? You start to go that way, don't you? Because what you're focused on and what you're thinking about will determine where you go. And so it's called rubbernecking, right? It's like you're like watching over there. Next thing you know, you're hitting someone. And so but where we what we think about and what we focus on will direct where we go. Charles Spurgeon says, your mind is a garden. Your thoughts are the seeds. You can grow flowers or you can grow weeds. And it's up to you. It's up to you what you decide to grow in the garden of your mind. And it's simply based off of what you're focusing on, what you're thinking about. Are you thinking about the negatives? Or are you thinking about what's right and true and honorable and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy? So let's get practical. What does this look like? Well, what are you allowing to infiltrate your mind? What are you allowing in your brain? Is it social media constantly? Listen, I'm not like social media is the devil, but I do think that there's a level of social media intake that it begins to impact your brain. And studies have shown this over and over. And I know, listen, younger people in the room, like, listen, I get it. Like, I'm on social media as well. And I scroll sometimes too much myself. I get it. I understand. But social media is created and designed to get you to get sucked in, disconnected from the world, and to get you to compare your life to everyone else's. And everyone else is putting their highlight reel on social media. They aren't that great of a family. They aren't that pretty. They aren't that amazing. You know, it's like they Photoshop's a real thing, right? Like everything's perfect on social media, and you're just comparison, 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 comparison. Not good enough. Not good enough. I wish I was more like that. I wish I had that. I wish that was. I mean, it's just like constant, nonstop. What are you allowing into your mind? Social media, phone, movies. People will say, you know, movies aren't that big of a deal. It's just entertainment. Movies and music, it's not that big of a deal. I can watch these things without letting impact my mind. I can listen to music without it impacting my mind. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever memorized a message that I've given? That's good. If you have, you got too much time on your hands. You should do something else. How many of you have memorized songs that we sing up on the stage on a Sunday? Anyone? Yep. Most of us. Most of us have songs memorized. None of us have messages memorized, right? Songs, music's important. Don't let the enemy think that he can, that he won't be able to impact you by the music that you listen to. It's actually crazy to me, and if this is you, you can do with this what you want. Let the Holy Spirit convict you or do whatever. If you're a Christian and you listen to music that is just God-awful, you should change the music that you're listening to. So listen, Satan, before he became Satan, when he was Lucifer, he was the worship leader of heaven. Do you think that he doesn't know the power of music? Do you think that he doesn't infiltrate this world system of music to get into your mind and try to control your mind? Music is not harmless. I understand that there's some secular music out there that's catchy and is fun. When you actually listen to the lyrics of it, you have to ask yourself, do I want this to be true of my life? Then why, if no, then why am I listening to it? What books are you reading? What movies are you watching? What music are you letting into your mind? Who are you allowing to speak into your life? Taking a proactive approach. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals. Who are you allowing to speak into your life? Is it people in your life group? Is it a pastor? Is it a counselor? Is it a good trusted friend that loves the Lord? Or is it someone who has no relationship with God whatsoever that's being able to give you worldly advice? Listen, we have got to allow for God's word, God's people, God's spirit to fill our minds, not the world system. And so we have to control what we allow into our minds. Oftentimes, you know, I think there's a stigma around counseling. People think if I go to a counselor, it means I'm weak. It means that, you know, I can't deal with things on my own. Like, I think every single person that's ever lived should go to counseling because we all have baggage. We all have trauma. We all have things that are going. Counseling isn't for weak people. Counseling is for someone who wants to be healthy. And so I'm a huge advocate of counseling. I have a personal counselor that has been monumental in my life. Okay. This leads us to the physical. So our mental side of things are going to help kind of shape the direction in the course of our life. Now, our physical side of things, our physical health, we're called to steward. We're called to take seriously. Again, it's not idolization where all we care about is having big muscles or running faster or fitting into a pair of jeans or whatever that is. Like, it's not the idolization of our bodies. But it is saying, God, you have given me a body that you created. The Psalms say, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know the hairs on my head. Like, God cares about our bodies. And in Romans 12, 2, where it says, no longer conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The verse right before that, it says, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your true and proper worship. And so it talks about our bodies and it talks about our minds. And so we have to manage, we have to steward everything that God's given us, our bodies included in that. So again, this is nuance. There's different body types, different levels of metabolism. There's different ages and stages of life. The amount of time that you have. There's physical disabilities. There's different things. There's injuries that have taken place. There's all these different nuanced parts of physical health that we have to be cognizant of. But we also can't just neglect our physical health just because I read the Bible, I say my prayers, and so I can just treat my body however I want to. No, I mean, there's scriptures that talk about how we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think that verse gets taken out of context a lot sometimes, but it is the reality that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Lives inside of us. And so now, like this physical temple that once was in the Old Testament is now internally inside of us. And so we have got to steward what God has given us well. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. People will see this verse and they'll say, see, physical training, it's like they basically throws it aside because spiritual training is better. Well, sure. What this verse is saying is don't throw away your Bible time for your gym time. But it's not saying the gym time is bad. It's not saying physical training is bad. It's not saying taking care of yourself is bad. It's saying, but don't let physical training, don't let the idolization of your body take precedence over making sure your spirit is healthy. So sure, if you have to give up one, am I going to give up reading the Bible or going to the gym? Of course, it's going to be going, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to spend time with the Lord. But it's saying, let's live in a way where we can do both, where we can be physical, we can go and exercise, we can go for a walk, we can move our bodies, we can make sure that what we're eating is right, the vitamins, all these different things that we're taking go into our physical health. And Paul talks about this. He talks about the training that it requires to live a life for Jesus in 1 Corinthians 9. In verse 24, it says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. There's this physical training that Paul is saying, that there's like this element of like training my body to be able to, when God says, I want you to go here, I want to physically be able to go here. When God says, do this, I want to physically be able to do that. I don't want to limit what God can do in me and through me because I'm physically unable to do something. Again, there's challenges, there's nuances, there's disabilities, there's injuries, there's age and stage, there's all these different things. So please don't hear me say that you have to be the poster child for Fitness Magazine in order to be useful for God. That's not true. But we do have a body that God's given us that we are called to steward. So let's get practical. What are some things that we can consider and that we can do that would help with our physical health? Okay, number one, again, younger people here, I'm really not trying to pick on you, but the amount of energy drinks that people drink this, like is crazy to me. There was a couple of you that walked in with energy drinks. I know, you guys are all putting them down right over here. I know, I get it. Awkward, putting that down. Listen, like nothing, like an energy drink. Okay, that's fine. Here's my question. I had a youth come up to me one time. I can't remember where we were at, a youth event. And I said, hey, how many energy drinks have you had tonight? And she said it was like 5 or 6 Red Bulls that she had just in the last like 3 hours. And I'm like, you are literally, your heart is going to explode. Like you're going to die. And that's just like, I just go, and as 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, why do you need that much energy? And I think it's because a holistic lifestyle that people are living now, lack of sleep, because we're running and gunning and grinding as long as we can, as hard as we can. Like, it's just like, and so we don't get sleep and our bodies are just shutting down. And so energy drinks, caffeine intake, alcohol intake, tobacco, your diet, exercise, all these things, endorphins are released into your brain when you exercise, whether it's going for a walk or it's a jog or it's lifting weights or whatever it is. Endorphins, God has created your brain to release endorphins that actually make you feel good when you move your body and when you exercise. The amount of sleep that we get, water intake, vitamins, doctor visits, all these different things. So it was a couple years ago, I went to my doctor and I was dealing with some like anxiety stuff and I wasn't sleeping well and all these different things. And she said, Gabe, first of all, how much sleep do you get a night? I said, I get about, 6 hours, sometimes about 5.5, sometimes 6.5, but right on average, about 6. And she said, you need to get more sleep. And I said, I don't have time. I can't. She said, tell me why. And I said, well, I want to spend time with my family at night, which usually puts me in bed about 10 o'clock at night. And then I get up at 4 o'clock because I want to read my Bible. I want to work out before I go to, and she goes, you have got to figure out a way where you get more sleep. She goes, you're not going to feel better if you don't get more sleep. And so I had to like rework my schedule. And so now I get about 7 hours of sleep. I figured out how I can get 7 hours of sleep and it's been challenging. There's still some days where it's about 6.5, but I can get about 7 hours of sleep. And between that, and then she also asked me about some certain supplements I was taking. And listen, this is not health advice. This is just what she told me. She goes, you need to get off this one. You need to get on this one. It was a certain type of magnesium I was on. You need to add this because your blood panel shows that you're deficient in this. You need to get on this. And she goes, and this time of year, so I went in the winter, she goes, this time of year, vitamin D is deficient around here. You need to up your vitamin D intake. I am telling you, after getting more sleep, and changing up some supplements that I was taking, it was like a night and day difference. It was incredible because God created us to sleep 1/3 of our life. Think about that. 8 hours a day is what they recommend that you get in sleep. So God actually created you for one third of your life to be asleep. On top of that, one day a week, he said, just rest. Take it easy. Don't feel like you have to work and progress and do all these things. Will you trust me? There's these built-in rhythms that God gives us that are healthy for us. I was talking to a friend recently, and I said, how much water do you drink? He says, I never drink water. And I said, no, like really, how much water do you drink? He goes, I never drink water. I said, what do you drink? He's like, pop, milk, orange juice, sparkling whatever. And I'm like, how are you alive? And then on top of that, I'm like, and I also understand why you have some of the challenges that you have, right? Like, tell me about your eating. Well, I eat ice cream usually about 11 o'clock at night right before I go to bed. And I'm like, we need to talk here. Like, there's some, like, and you're talking about anxiety and all these different things, right? So if we get practical with this, there are things that we can practically do that will help with our physical health. And the way God created us, remember, because we're body and spirit. When we're healthy physically, it helps our mental health as well. Again, this isn't a formula. But when we're healthy physically, it helps our mental health. Okay, two just helpful tips from Scripture because, you know, I just want to, you know, I'm just trying to be practical, right? So Solomon, the wisest man on earth, he says in Proverbs chapter 23:2, he says, if you're a big eater, put a knife to your throat. Okay? I mean, it's Scripture. It's Scripture, okay? I'm just trying to help you out here. Okay, so just, I mean, if you're a big eater, just keep a knife at the dinner table. And ugh, I can't. Okay, Job, he says, my breath is repulsive to my wife and I'm rejected by my own family. Brush your teeth, okay? I'm just helping you out here, okay? So if you want to be, you know, accepted by your family and just, you know, don't eat a lot and brush your teeth, okay? It's a joke. See, I put joke up there. It was totally a joke, but for real. All right, this all leads to our spiritual health. So how do we be healthy spiritually? Now, this one's really, really cool because all of these things play into our spiritual health. When we're healthy mentally and we're healthy physically, I just feel like I'm a better pastor, a better husband, a better follower of Christ. Like, I believe my identity in Christ is like, my mind is like, I just think clearly when I'm eating healthy, when I'm getting enough sleep, when I'm drinking enough water, when I'm exercising. Like, all these things play into my spiritual health. Now, again, this is the most important one. So let's just look at this. In 2009, the Center for Bible Engagement conducted a survey. It's often referred to as the Power of Four effect. You can go and look it up. The Power of Four effect. They took 40,000 participants and they studied the results of what would happen to them if they read the Bible 0, 1, 2, and 3 times a week. And they monitored and they did research on their behavioral changes that took place in them if they read 0 to 3 times a week. And it was little to zero changes in areas like reduced anger and feelings of loneliness, struggles with destructive habits such as pornography and gambling, and spiritual practices such as evangelism and discipleship. If they read the Bible 0 to 3 times a week, it was zero change, if any, like marginal, like minimal, like barely could pick it up observably, changes 0 to 3 times a week. But once a person read their Bible 4 times a week or more, which I think is just intentional, because here's what that's saying. The majority of my week, being that fourth day and on, is going to be given to God. So when that person read their Bibles 4 times a week or more, and the study doesn't give a time frame for that, but I added in there, I think we'll have it up on the screen, for 15 minutes, because other studies show that the significant effects take place after reading your Bible for 15 minutes a day. So when they read for 4 days or more, for 15 minutes or more, listen to the results. Mentally, what we started out with. Feelings of loneliness dropped by 30%. Anger issues decreased by 32%. Feelings of bitterness in relationships such as marriage and parenting dropped by 40%. Just simply by reading the Bible 4 times a week or more. So that's a mental effect that it has right there. Now look at the physical effect that it has. And you could argue that some of these are spiritual or mental as well. Alcohol consumption decreased by 57%. Viewing pornography decreased by 61%, and gambling decreased by 74%, just by simply reading the Bible for four times a week or more. Loneliness drops, anger drops, bitterness drops, alcohol consumption drops, viewing pornography drops, gambling drops, significantly. Okay, now let's look at the spiritual impact, which should be a no-brainer because we're reading God's word. All these things drop. Look what raised. Sharing your faith with others increased by 200%. You are 200% more likely to share your faith with others if you read the Bible four times a week or more. 0 to 3, not significant. 4 or more, 200%. Discipling others increased by 230%. And listen to this, memorizing scripture increased by 407%. People will say, I just can't memorize scripture. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. There's nothing different about you and me. Like my question is always, how often are you reading? If you're reading the Bible one or two times a week for a couple minutes, maybe it's the verse of the day that pops up on your Bible app, and on your way to work, you're scrolling through it and reading it, trying to dodge the traffic on the road, like you're probably not going to memorize too much. But if you sit down intentionally and you read the Bible for just 15 minutes, four times a week or more, and just sit there and go, okay, God, I want to know you through your word. Reveal yourself to me through your word. I pray that you give me wisdom to understand your word, to retain your word, and to apply it to my life. And I'm going to sit here and I'm going to meditate on your word. Maybe I'm going to journal it. Maybe I'm going to try to memorize it. Maybe I'm going to go back at lunchtime and read what I read, and I'm going to read it over and over again. A 407% increase in memorizing God's word by reading it four times a week or more. And this is why. I pray these prayers every morning. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp into my feet and a light into my path. Psalm 119, 11 says, I've hidden your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. Before I read the Bible, I do it every morning. I just say, God, give me wisdom to understand your word, to retain your word, and to apply your word to my life. Your word is a lamp into my feet and a light into my path. God, I pray that I would hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Just pray that. Do that for 4 days this week and just see what happens. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. Cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. God's word is alive. It's active. It does something in your life even when you don't realize it. It's exposing things in you. It's encouraging you. It's challenging you. It's convicting you. You know, when someone opens God's word and they're like, oh man, that just spoke directly to me today. That's intentional. That's the alive word of God. When someone walks out from a sermon and is like, oh man, you were speaking directly to me today. No, I wasn't. God's word was. The Holy Spirit was. That's what God's word does in our lives. On top of reading God's word, we have things like prayer, focused prayer. Studies show that 12 minutes of focused prayer a day over 8 weeks changes your brain so significantly that it can be picked up on a brain scan. Just by praying 12 minutes a day for 8 weeks. I mean, do you see that God has created us mentally, physically, spiritually to all go together? So to say, I'm going to neglect my physical health, I'm going to neglect my mental health, or I'm going to neglect a certain part of me, it's to neglect it all. And so we have to be physically, mentally, spiritually healthy. Here's the sad thing, is 35% of professing Christians, 35% of professing Christians read the Bible four times a week or more. Maybe that's not you today. I hope that's not. And if it is, please don't hear this as condemnation or you're just a horrible Christian. Think of it as an area to grow in. We all have areas to grow in. If you're not reading God's word, start. If you're not spending time in prayer, start. Maybe you're doing those things. Maybe it's something mentally. Maybe you're wrestling with some thoughts and you need to take them captive and you need to make them obedient to Christ and think about what's true and pure and noble and holy and righteous and praiseworthy. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to add some type of exercise routine into your schedule. Maybe it's you need to get on some certain supplements. Maybe you need to go to the doctor and just get a physical done. Whatever that is. Maybe you need to get more sleep. Whatever that is. This all plays into our ability to steward everything that God has given us. And it all boils down to a decision that we make. So much of our life boils down to a decision. And here's what a decision does. A decision turns into a discipline. You make a decision to do something. It turns into a discipline. And as disciples, we're called to be disciplined. A discipline eventually can turn into desires that we have. And the desires that we have will shape your destiny. Because oftentimes it's what feels good and these desires and these emotions that we have that gets us to do certain things. But it starts with this decision. When my alarm goes off at 4 o'clock in the morning, I don't have a desire to get up. Like, I'm not like, woo, here we go, 4 a.m., baby, let's do this. Like, nope. I'm like, it's a battle, it's a struggle. But I've made a decision that that's what I'm going to do because I know that if I don't get up at that time and get into God's word and then go and exercise and then go start my day and go to work, I'm not going to be as sharp mentally, physically, and spiritually if I don't do those things consistently. So what decision do you need to make that will turn into a discipline that eventually, I believe, can turn into a desire that you have that will shape your destiny, your future will depend on it. And so today, as you wrestle through that, we get to actually witness and celebrate someone who's making a decision today. Someone who's getting baptized right here in this service, who's going public in their faith, who's saying, this is the decision, a public decision that I'm going to make to be a disciple of Jesus, to be disciplined, to allow him to change my desires because I want him to shape my destiny. And it starts with the decision to get in this tub right here, to surrender to Jesus and say, I will be obedient to do what you've called me to do. What is the decision that you need to make today? And maybe you're here today and you've never made the decision to follow Jesus. I'm telling you, it is the greatest decision that you can make, not because it's the easiest, but because it's the most rewarding. Here in this life and in the life to come, eternity, when we close our eyes on this side of eternity, we open them up in eternity. And so we get the decision right here to say, God, have your way with me. My life is yours. Everything I have, everything I am is yours. Help me to steward the days. Help me to steward my finances. Help me to steward my heart. Help me to steward my health. Everything, God, I give to you. So church, right now, would you just stand up and we're going to witness a baptism today. And if you've been in our church for a while, you know how we like to do this. We like to celebrate and worship and celebrate when this person is getting baptized. And so when we baptize you, we're going to be singing, but let's create a holy roar in this place and encourage this person who's getting baptized. And maybe you are ready to take that step and get baptized today, to surrender to Christ. We're going to have people on the sides of the stage that would love to talk to you, help you take that next step in your faith journey. Right here, right now, we got clothes for you. Take that step. Make that decision.